Well, good evening.
Okay, we'll begin tonight's message in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, and then we'll commit the message to the Lord. Matthew 6, verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory for ever. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this evening. Lord, thank you for your word. And thank you, Lord, for the ministry of Christ that shows us Christians how to live, Father, how to pray. And we thank you, Lord, for prayer that we can always ask for those things in life that we need, Lord, and that you are prepared to grant, Father, in your will. We just pray, Father, that we would grow in knowledge and that our prayers would more and more reflect your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this model for prayer, which is commonly referred to as the Lord's Prayer in popular Christianity, is probably one of the best known and most quoted of verses of the Bible, which is likely to mean is also one of the most misused and misunderstood. I've heard it recited many times on different occasions. Most believers have surely heard it also. It is employed at funerals, weddings, christenings, national ceremonies and the like, as part of a ritual. It is a token acknowledgement of Australia's Christian associations. But it is Roman Catholicism that has really succeeded in popularising it, because the repetition of the exact words of this prayer is an essential part of their catechism, their doctrine. But this type of repetitive chanting, repeating the same words or phrases over and over, does not constitute real prayer. In fact, it is the very thing Christ forbade in verse 7 of Matthew 6. If you'd like to read that one with me there. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Even if those words are scripture, if they are said without understanding, unthinkingly, God will not honour such a prayer with answer. If you have nothing meaningful to pray about, it's better to say nothing at all. So if you'll keep your finger in Matthew and just turn with me to Ecclesiastes 5:2. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 2. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. To pray many times for the same thing is not wrong. We are encouraged to be persistent in asking. This is akin to waiting on the Lord. The parable of the unjust judge and the parable of the friend at night both tell us the Lord not only expects repetition of a prayer, but encourages it. The distinction Christ makes between this kind of prayer and the heathenish mantra is evident in the word vain. Futile, of no effect. The Lord gave us this example of prayer, and it is a beautiful prayer, not to repeat, but to illustrate the pressing things that ought to be in our prayers. So let's look more closely at the content of this prayer, back in Matthew chapter 6. So firstly, in verse 9, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Who are our prayers addressed to? The only one who has any power to answer them, right? We see two things in this address. First, our relationship to God. Who is he to us? Who are we to him? So keeping in Matthew, Romans 8:15, Paul tells us exactly who. Romans chapter 8, verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. When Christ's blood washes us clean, we become the children of God. He is our Father, and we look to him to provide all of our needs. Secondly, in this prayer, we see God's position. This is not an earthly ruler we petition. It is the God of the universe. All power, all authority is His. We make it clear who we are praying to. Not some disembodied cosmic force, not Allah, not Vishnu or any God of our own creation, but the one true God. And we honour His name, which is the expression of His person. This was Christ's constant, earnest desire. And this is expressed in John 12:28. John 12:28. Christ says, Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. God's name is hallowed, sanctified, glorified. Our prayers should start with praise. Next, Matthew 6, verse 10. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. In effect, this is prioritizing God's purpose over our desires and our needs. Every born-again believer awaits the day when God will reclaim all creation and establish His rule on earth in the millennial kingdom. This is coming. This is His will. So we defer to this when we pray. We pray for its fulfillment according to the revelation of Scripture. His will is utterly performed in heaven, but it is yet to be utterly performed on earth while sinful hearts yet rebel. The kingdom is within us already, so we desire it comes and overthrows those other rebellious hearts in the world who do not know the Saviour yet. Verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. God provides for our physical and spiritual needs alike. So further down, Matthew 6, in chapters 25 and 26, the Lord says, Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? We see God feeds us and all living things. I believe this verse also refers to the believer's need for the Word of God on a regular basis. John 6:35 tells us a bit more about the Word of God. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Christ is the bread of life and the Word made flesh. We are to partake of His substance daily. Just as we read the Word daily, it will make us clean. Matthew chapter 6, verse 12. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. When Christ washed the disciples' feet, He was demonstrating the cleansing work of repentance and faith in Christ. We are clean and do not need to be completely washed again and again when we first trust Jesus Christ as our Saviour. But as we live in this world, we collect the filth of the world on our feet and we sin. And the only thing that can wash us so we can grow more in holiness is the Word. But we have to confess our sins so God can forgive us, just as He promises to in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This forgiveness is contingent on, however, on our willingness to forgive others also. So we have to shun all hypocrisy. I don't believe any person who comes to God in repentance with unforgiveness in their heart is serious. There's nothing that another person can do to us that is worse than what we have done to God. So, look at verses 14 and 15 of Matthew chapter 6. This is immediately after the prayer. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So, Jesus Christ repeats this requirement for prayer for emphasis. Next, the Lord tells us, in verse 13 of chapter 6, Matthew, to ask us to ask God to lead us from that which would cause us to sin in our weakness. It is a prayer not just to help us withstand the appeal of sin, to have the strength to refuse to sin. It is a prayer that God would not even allow us opportunity to sin. This is a wonderful look at how we grow in sanctification and shun unrighteousness. We will always have opportunity to sin. Lord Jesus Christ told us we can expect temptation. It is a given in this life while we yet live in these fleshly bodies. Does this mean that prayer is in vain? God forbid. What does the prayer say? Lead us not into temptation. Lead us. When we follow, God will never tempt us, but will lead us away from sin, away from its allure, because he is in the complete opposite direction of sin. Simply in following his leading, which he will grant if we ask, we are turning away from temptation. And in asking, we are trusting, and in trusting, we are following. And God promises to deliver us from the evil that is attendant on sin. We ask this because we declare, again, our belief in God's omnipotence and eternality by praising him and his possession of us the saints, his power over the universe, and the fame worthy of his deeds. So be it. Amen. An affirmation we use to conclude prayer to express our surety in the promises of God. So we've looked at those things the Lord deems needful, and we can only hope our prayers are the better for this example. Because the truths behind it are infinitely more helpful to the born-again Christian than any mindless recital of these words. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this example that you've given us for prayer. Father, thank you for the truths that are in it. Lord, may we always pray for the things that are needful, Father, and not be mindless when we bring our petitions to you, Lord, but encourage us, Father, to be serious in our prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.